Okay, good morning. All right, any prayer requests for this morning? We're already kind of 10 minutes in, so I'm just going to ask for quick praises or prayers, and we'll jump right in this morning. Any praises, prayers? I really hope that you guys could jump.
Praises?
Yes, praises. Thank you.
Okay.
Love praises.
Never, like,
oh, okay, good. Like where?
Well,
the picnic. Okay, the picnic. Good.
I don't even know where they were from.
Wow. And what did you do with them?
I was just like playing
baseball, right?
Baseball.
Yeah, I saw a few of you guys playing baseball. That's good. That's good. Good. I used to, you know, picnic is all about playing sports for me. And I think now that I I'm in a different role, and I'm like, I'm preaching the gospel in Chinese, or making Chinese noodles, sharing about the gospel. I didn't get a chance to play sports, but that's okay. I'll you know, sports is always there. God, this chance to share the gospel sometimes is not always there. So yeah, that's great. Who did you meet? What are some of the young people that you met?
One of them was named
Jaden. Uh-huh. Okay.
There was like a really there was like a brother and sister pair, but I forgot their names already.
I can't understand you very well, but yes, okay, good.
Yeah.
Okay, but that's good. You met some of the young kids at our church for the first time. Good. Excellent. Anything else? Any other praises? No praises. Prayer requests. Yes, oh, coming in. Praise coming in. A praise coming in. Okay. Good. Well, that's good news to hear. Anything to pray for? Prayer requests then. Maybe it's easier for us to share prayer requests.
Thank God for the weather.
Okay. You like this weather, nice and cool?
Yeah.
Okay.
Each one a fan to fan themselves.
Oh, wow. Who likes this weather? Who likes the nice, cool, dark, you know, weather? Who likes sun and happiness and, okay, good. Sun's all about happiness for me. Okay, that's good. You know, this morning I heard, this last week I heard something that you guys don't mind lifting up into your prayers. There's a sister here, an older lady named Sally. Her daughter, her name is Vera, and the doctors found a pretty significant tumor in her lung, and it's definitely not a good situation. They recommend that she have surgery, but she doesn't want to have surgery because she's, you know, at an age that's, you know, to cut open your chest cavity and access the lung is going to be a very serious surgery. So she's just hoping that God might do something in the meantime and intervene. So let's pray for Sally, if you guys remember, okay, in your prayers. But we'll lift her up this morning as well. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this gift of prayer. Lord, that not only does it give us an opportunity to express our praise to you, but also to lift up requests and to lay the burdens that we have of our life at your feet. And we do praise you. We do give you thanks for the opportunities to serve other brothers and sisters at this church, even as the brother just shared that even the chance to meet new young people at our church, Lord, that's a blessing. And show us the next step of how to be a servant for the people that we meet. Lord, how do we serve those people that we meet? And I also thank you, Father, for the weather, for the brief break from the heat. We thank you for all these things, Lord. But most of all, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your great love, your upside down kingdom, your love that is unlike any love that is familiar to this world. We thank you that you love people that didn't love you. We thank you for allowing anyone who seeks after you to find you. Lord, none of us deserve that. Who are we that even if we sought the King of this universe, that we would even be allowed to find him? But you are the one who allows yourself to be found by anyone who seeks you. And anyone who knocks on the door, you will open. So, Father, we pray for that. We pray for the salvation of all the people that we know around us. And this morning specifically, we do want to pray for our dear sister Sally. Father, she and her daughter have been a fixture here. They have been intimately part of this family. So when we hear news like this, our hearts are heavy. And we already know that this widow, at her age, works so hard to take care of her mentally handicapped daughter. How much effort she has to put in to even raise that daughter of hers. And now she's been diagnosed with something that is pretty serious. Lord, sometimes in our lives, we may feel like life is caving in, where it is almost like one unfortunate thing after another. But I pray this morning specifically for Sally that you would rest your hand on her. Lord, that you would be the great physician and you would heal her of this tumor. Father, we also pray that as you lay your hand upon her, that you would be the God of comfort and you would comfort her. You would remind her that you are with her in this too. So Father God, we lift her into your hands. I pray for all the other Sunday schools that are going on right now, Lord, that you be blessing these classrooms, that you would be doing a great work within every classroom of our church this morning, that your name would be high and lifted up, that our study for you would not end with any head knowledge by any stretch of the imagination, but that whenever we read the Bible, that we would be prepared to follow what it says. We would be prepared to actually allow it to be applied into our life. Father, we pray for your mercy in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, last week I showed you this slide of the key teachings of God. Okay, so we looked at key teachings of God. And if you guys ever see kids up here playing, you know, that's why this thing is adjusted. Come up here and try to shut it down, okay? Because they're playing with this a lot, and if any of you are handy people, this thing needs to be like glued together because it's starting to tear. And the next thing that's going to happen is this thing's going to tear off. So if you guys are handy people, come up here and fix this thing, okay? Just probably take some rubber cement or some gaffer's tape or some glue or something like that and glue that up. And if you see kids up here, just run up here and spank them. Okay, or just tell them, you know, hey, this is just be careful when you do that. Okay, all right. So we looked at the first one last week. Okay, that God is planning to raise up an ideal king from David's line and elevate Jerusalem through his reign of peace. Okay, we talked about this last week. That we were already seeing pictures of the ideal king already in Isaiah. And you have to be prepared today because I'm going to ask you, what have you been reading in Isaiah? Okay? We're going to do that in just a little bit. So be prepared to share. This was chapter 11. Okay? And we covered this last week, right? We noticed the progression of Isaiah. We notice that in Isaiah 6, he says, woe to me, right? That's the interaction of Isaiah in the temple. He sees the glory of God. He says, I am ruined. And we ask the question, right? When this guy recognizes the righteousness of God, we ask the question, I believe this is where we ended last week. Nod your heads if you agree with me, right? We ask the question, most of us do not have Isaiah's perspective on the immensity and holiness of God. And a recognition of really how deserving are we of God's total wrath and destruction. We talked about that last week, correct? Okay. That we lack the reverence sometimes before God. Okay. And I do know that we like to think of God's grace. We like to think of God's goodness. We like to think of God's, you know, peace and blessing. And absolutely we should talk about that. But we need to also remind ourselves often the reverence we need to come before God with, right? There ought to be a reverence, especially with respect to the way that we live our lives, right? Because that's where reverence really takes place. It's not always necessarily the words that come out of your mouth saying, "Woe to me, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips." Anyone can recite those words. But reverence, true reverence for God, to say, "This is who my God is," ought to reflect in the attitude of how you live your life. When you think about the laziness of your life, when you think of the laziness you have towards His Word, when you think of the very calloused approach that you have towards sin that may exist in your life, the hidden sin that people do not see, all of that is a reflection of your reverence towards the King, right? So keep thinking about that. Because some of us, our reverence level towards God, our understanding of the immensity and holiness of God is lived out really in our attitude day to day, right? It's lived out in our, it's the attitude is lived out day to day, right? So I want you to start this class on a little bit of a heavy note, okay? If you're willing to talk in your groups and you think of your life right now, okay? Think of the way that your reverence towards God and seeing the perspective that Isaiah had, the perspective of the immensity and holiness of God, and your callousness towards the way you live your life towards this God, right? The nonchalant way that you pray to God, right? That means like you're just like, whatever. I could pray to God. I don't pray. I'm too tired to pray. I don't care about reading your word, God. I really, you know, that's different. That's a little bit different from being tired. Okay? Like I'm genuinely exhausted. You know, you have like 5 kids at home, okay? And or 3 kids, or you know, you're just exhausted in life and you worked a 10-hour shift today. And you're a little bit tired and you can't get into words. You know, that's a little different, right? Then I actually have the energy and I just don't care right now to read God's word. I can self-admit that I'm lazy or let's not even talk about reading God's word. Let's talk about whether it's prayer or talk about different areas of your life, the callousness that you have of like, I don't really think about living my life for God on my Monday through Friday, things like that. If you were able to put a gauge right now on your perspective of reverence of God on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 is like, oh man, you know, that's close to 0 reverence. And 10 is very reverent of God. Be honest. The safe answer is what you'll say is like, oh, I'm a 5, I'm a 4. But try to be honest on your scale of reverence. Like, I really don't think of God's holiness often. I don't think of God as a great, powerful God. I take Him for granted. That's pretty low, right? And you can be honest about that. I'm not, wanting us to feel bad. But sometimes we need an honest assessment of where we are. Okay, so get into your groups of two or three and talk about that, please. Okay, good. So I'm going to give you guys a question. So anybody dare to venture that your reverence level is very high? Anybody? Any high reverence people here where you're like at a 8 or a 9 or a 10? Anyone? No 9s? Come on, raise your hand, you prideful person. 10.5? Nancy says she's a 10.5. I'm holy. Right. 10.5. Yeah, if you're AP Christian, you should have a 10.5 scale, okay? You know, isn't it hard? Why do you guys think it is hard in our day and age to always kind of keep a reminder that our God is that great? Why? Why is it hard, do you think? Anybody? Why is it hard to live a life that is always revering God, saying, God, you're so great, and I'm so small. Who am I? I have to remember this. I have to live in this way. Why? Why do you think it is?
Because we're self-centered and selfish.
Okay, because we're self-centered. We're not thinking about God. We're thinking about ourselves a lot of times. Let me ask you a question. If this was your king right here, not me, but your king came, and God's here, and he's looking at a room full of people that just self-confessed, yeah, we have low reverence to you. I mean, I don't really prioritize you in my life, God. I don't really try to remember your greatness, your majesty. I can say that a few times a week, but I don't really live that way. I don't live like you're my king. Because that's ultimately what it reflects in, right? I mean, we say we live for God. Oh, yeah, servant of God. You know, we talked about a whole retreat with that theme. But, I mean, if you don't recognize his kingship even, right? So, I mean, you've seen movies, right? If you have the king, the emperor of China, and all the people in the room are saying, yeah, we don't really revere you. We don't have awe over you. You know, let me tell you how we really feel. Or this king knows now how you feel. What would the response of that king be? What do you guys think? Do you guys need to talk in groups again? Is it easier to talk in groups?
It's an ear-to-ear question.
Okay. If this king was here, the king knows that you have no reverence towards him. You don't have a high view of him. What would his response be? How would he feel? How should he feel? What would his response be? Angry? Come on.
Wouldn't he kill you?
Kill you? Okay. Who thinks that this king should just kill you? Maybe. I mean, what? A spike in your head? Oh, smite you down. Wow. Get an old King James here, right? He's going to smite you. What does smite mean? Right, okay? He's going to smite someone. He's going to crush them, snuff you out. What would his heart be? It would probably be a mixture, right? Because maybe there's a little bit of anger there. But what would the heart be of the king? Sad? Anger? Sad and anger? Disappointed.
Well, it depends on who you are in his sight.
It depends on who you are in his sight?
We're talking about earthly kings right
now,
right?
Yeah, because you said
it depends on what
happened. I don't know.
And not all kings will be sad.
Right, so maybe our God is not sad? Because our God king is not sad. Our God King is always forgiving. So our God King, what would he feel then? Would there be any of that? Would he be disappointed at all? Would he be sad? Or is he just, I see you as my beloved, and it doesn't matter really how you feel towards me. I love you still, which is true. God is love. But when he sees people that he saved into his kingdom, he wouldn't be disappointed? He still would be? I don't know. What?
I think the picture that comes to mind is like how he's portrayed as like a vine dresser, and he's like put so much into like having everything prepared and ready, and he looks for the fruit, but then there is none.
Okay.
That sense of like disappointment and
okay.
Like in Isaiah, I think he's like talking about Israel, like even though I've done so much for you, like why have you not come to me?
Okay.
So that sense of his heart there.
Okay. Folks, we do always need to be careful with our attitude towards God and our understanding of God's view towards us. This picture that I'm creating for you obviously is not complete. But if I only painted the other side of you, of God's love and faithfulness and forgiveness and his calling you his beloved and his love over you, which is that true? Yes. That is also not complete. Right? There is an element of our life where we must begin to grow in our true understanding of God. Some, you know, Pastor James and I, our greatest fear for our church is this constant pursuit of knowledge. We are knowledge overflowed. But not life applied. I mean, this is the most basic of things that any of you, I'm sure, if Nancy is in leading children worship, her thing to the teachers, training teachers, has got to be, don't just add head knowledge. Don't just teach kids a story. Make sure they truly know the gospel of Christ. Make sure that this is getting applied into their life. I mean, this is the most basic of stuff. But I'll share this to the Sunday school. How much knowledge do you have that is not being caught up in your life? Right? How much do you know of God that is not being pursued out, worked out into your life? We can have Sunday schools every Sunday about topics like this, but If 2 months from now, if half a year from now, you're still saying, yeah, my reverence level is still 2 or 3 or 4, and it's not changed in the last 6 months. Guess what? We have a problem. I'll tell you what. If by tomorrow, your reverence level towards God, because that's an attitude you choose, by the way, right? By the grace of God, still everything is by the work of God, but that's an attitude you choose. I'll tell you what, if your reverence level doesn't even change by tomorrow morning, I don't know. Like, what are you doing? If you're not truly taking something, just one thing, right? And some of us go, oh, I've heard that. You know, Pastor James today is going to be preaching on the characters and attributes of God. And I don't know how many of you, I've heard it so often. Oh, I've heard this message before. Oh, I've heard this before. Oh, God's holy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard that before. Gosh, guys. You almost don't want to keep hearing it. Because you're accountable for what you've heard. It's almost as if you should just want one thing. Just give me one thing and that's it. I shouldn't even listen to anymore. I want to just do that one thing. I should just take that one thing that God placed on my heart and I got to live that out. I have to make a decision at least. By God's grace, right? It's not like you can do it alone. I'm not talking about self-will, you know, white knuckling through spiritual life. I'm talking about through God's strength, but folks, I'm worried as a pastor. Whenever I hear those comments, I've heard that sermon before. I've heard this before. I've heard that since children worship. I've grown up in church. Well, darn it, live it out. Some of you have already become this, even at a young age, in your 20s, you've already become what Pastor James was talking about in one sermon where he says, oh, there's these Lao Jilu Tu, there's these old Christians hanging around. And their life isn't reflective of what they know. They know too much. And they're not on a pursuit of God. Right? I'm worried about that. So that's why I wanted to stay on this. It's incomplete, sure. But where is our reverence of the Lord in our daily life? And are you going to make a decision to do something, at least to start changing your attitude towards God, about this God who you say you love and you follow and you serve? Right? Okay. Now, what's really interesting, though, in this book of Isaiah, is that, yes, even though we see all of this descendant of David, descendant of Jesse language, which does give us the picture of a royal, majestic, great, mighty king, right? We do see that woven beautifully throughout this book is Isaiah's ever-growing revelation of God's love. Right? Of Yahweh's salvation found in the figure of someone who is to come. The Messiah, an ideal king. Right? But the image of the Messiah is a bit confusing. Right? He is a descendant of David. He is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. He is God coming down to us. By the way, I was talking to someone about religion yesterday. There is no religion where God comes down. Every known human religion is about us finding our way to God. Finding our way to a God-like state. Finding our way to be like God or to get to God. It is only our God, by the way, who wants to smite us. It's only our God who wants to smite people with sin, who wants to destroy sin. It's only our God who says, you want to try to get to me? You can't. You're dead. No other religion does that. Every religion says, in some humanistic way, yes, you can. You can work to God. Only our religion says, you absolutely cannot because you're dead. Even your best day is like a pile of poo, right? Before God. Only our God wants to smite us. But only our God comes down, right? In the line of David, the Son of God, the mighty God. See, we still have to remember this. We got to get both sides of the picture, right? You got to see the immensity of God, the almost undeserving nature, the reverence you ought to have towards this king. But woven in throughout Isaiah is, imagine people reading this for the first time, the Israelites, or hearing it for the first time, the people of Judah, saying that all of this curse and damnation and the crushing and the smiting of God over all these wicked nations and even Israel and Judah. And yet you keep start hearing this beautiful message. Yet God loves his people. Yet God is going to provide a way for you. God is going to rescue you. Okay? So this is a bit confusing. Imagine hearing this for the first time. In Isaiah, actually 52 and 53, the total picture of this contrarian type language, this language that says, Your salvation is going to come through this massive, mighty king, a line of David, and yet you see this other confusing, contrary picture of it, which is in Isaiah 52:13. You see this perfect picture that you see that the Messiah will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, and yet in the very next verse, you see his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. The picture that this king is so great and so grand, and yet he will come so disfigured. He will come so marred, you can't even recognize him. All of the other language we saw before, what's some of the other language we see of Isaiah? Servant, right? Isaiah 53, right? A tender shoot, right? Despised by men. You guys know what I'm talking about? A king who is supposed to be coming, and he's young and weak and tender, and he doesn't look right. He doesn't even look like a good man. He looks marred. You can't recognize him. You can't recognize that he's a king. Because he's so low in his form. He came in the form of a servant. How confusing would this be to listeners? So is he going to come with his army? Yes or no? Is he going to come as a king? Yes or no? Why are you describing this guy coming as a young, weakling, weak little tender shoot? That's going to be broken. That's going to be crushed for our sins. I don't understand that picture. So I want you to discuss right now. See, I want you to talk about this picture of this ideal king that you see in Isaiah, you see throughout Scripture. And what are your thoughts of how different this is from what the world would expect from king? Right? Talk about that in your groups. Why is God's picture of the perfect king so different of what the world would expect of a perfect king? Right? Okay, talk about that in your groups. With everything that we talked about, with our level of reverence towards this ideal king, everything that ought to start to change in our attitude, okay, I want you to discuss this. For everything that you are now talking about and thinking and recognizing of this king, of who is Christ Jesus, what do you think this means for us if that is our king? Why is my reverence level still so low? That's why we cannot only hang on one side of the king, right? Because if I only, you know, I'll just, you know, I'm just always loved. Doesn't matter what I do. To a certain extent. But how does your low reverence level, how does that need to shift? And in what ways do you specifically, don't talk about Christians, talk about you right now, in particular, have a hard time with applying this into your life? Why is it hard for you to not revere him? Why is it hard for you to not let him be the king of your life? Even though you could talk about it in your group, yeah, this ideal king is like this, this is maybe so amazing, this is so different. How does that apply to you now? And why, where do you have a hard time in your life making this apply to you? Again, guys, because it's really easy to talk about. First, it's easier to talk about other people. Okay, oh well, Christians, you know, Christians struggle with, no. Yeah, I don't revere him. I'm at a level 3. But I'll keep, you know, check me next year. I'll probably still be at a level 3. Maybe even level 2 by next year. Boy. If that's it, like, we're going the wrong direction. Right? So how do you apply this in your life? And why is it hard for you? What particular areas are you having a hard time? What part of the day are you particularly having a hard time? And by the way, is this the same part of the time that you've been having hard times for like 3 years ago, 5 years ago? It's the same thing? What do you need to do differently? Talk about that right now. Okay. Okay, great. Let's come back together, all right? I'm going to just whisper a prayer for you, okay? I'm going to just whisper a prayer in the back of my mind. Whisper a prayer right now for the person in your group that you talk to. I hope that you have made a decision to have an attitude change in your life. And just pray a simple prayer right now in your mind for that person. You could keep your eyes open. That's okay. I can pray with my eyes open. I pray driving all the time. So just pray. I'm going to pray for you as a class in my mind that God would lift you up and that your reverence level, your treatment of Him as the King of your life would take effect. Okay. All right. Great. Amen. So, I didn't plan to hang on that long, but I did. I guess that's where God took us today. But the point of this class has been, okay? The point of this class is, I saw an email from Daniel. He put out the recording for, you know, it started with people going on vacation who asked for a recording, and now I think we're just keeping it going. But he labeled it all, everything that I'm doing, intro to Isaiah. Am I still on the intro to Isaiah? No, actually, I'm not an intro to Isaiah. Okay. Oh, you forgot. Yeah, that's fine. So really, it's not an intro to Isaiah. The goal of this class is to encourage you to read God's word every day and to walk with God, okay? To cultivate a time where you can set aside part of your day to be with Him. This is different from what I've taught before, walking in the Spirit, which is all day long. You're walking with God all day. You should be praying, talking, thinking, whispering prayers all the time. You know you don't have to close your eyes to pray. I hope you're praying at your cubicle. I hope that you're praying in your office. I hope that you're praying in the shower. You're praying as you're cooking. You're praying as you're driving your kids to whatever. You're going to grocery stores, that you're praying. You're talking with God. You're doing life in the Spirit. But what this class is to encourage you is to grab this book and make sure it doesn't look like this, that it's brand new. Like, it's like unfolded. It's unread. Oh, good. Yeah. He's neat. Yeah. Sorry, I didn't mean it that way, right? I meant like, hypothetically, this shouldn't be just ordered by you and be like, oh yeah, Mimi, where's October? Because I'm not reading it anyways. Or like the many of the youth devotions, the Sina that I find laying all over the church. I mean, we need to write the names on it and be like, oh, Alva left his here again. Oh, okay, good. I'm just kidding. I'm just picking on people, right? So, and I'm sorry. Let me back up. I don't guilt trip, okay? I don't want to guilt trip, and it's not about that. But the goal of this class is so that you'll be reading this. You'll be in God's Word. And even if you don't use this and you're just following along in your actual Bible, great, so be it. I do know that people are hopefully growing from this. So that's the reason why we're doing all this. That's why this is not an introduction to Isaiah. I'm just going, what I do is I just try to pick different things and themes in which to highlight that might supplement, that might help your reading in Isaiah. That's all I'm doing. So it's not an intro or an extended intro. Sometimes I'll do a lot of review of the background stuff just because I do want you to grow in some head knowledge. Ooh. You know, that's such a dangerous statement for me. I do want you to grow to know, like, what does Isaiah mean? His name means what? Let's see. Isaiah's name means? The Lord saves. The salvation of the Lord. Okay, thank you, right? Okay. And stuff like the theme, I want you to remember it so you can know it as you read it, right? The theme of Isaiah is?
God's plan for judgment.
And deliverance. Oh my goodness. In the near and distant future. Oh, God. So I want you to memorize stuff like that just to help you as you read along. And just so that after you finish reading the book of Isaiah, you actually know something about it and explain it to people. That's all I give you. And that's why I review, and that's why I didn't review today, because we've done it 3 weeks already. Okay? How many of you have been reading and can honestly say that I've been reading, but it is hard? Isaiah is hard. Raise your hand if you think Isaiah is hard. You thought Numbers was hard? Isaiah, Numbers is not hard, man. Isaiah, if you're not used to poetic language and imagery, you're like, what is he talking about half the time? Is this really happening or not? Huh?
Isaiah's hard to do with your kids.
Oh, Isaiah's hard to do with your kids. And Nancy just started probably like doing like, hey, let's talk about this with your kids. She's like, oh my goodness, Numbers was so easy. Numbers is straight prose, right? This now has like a heavy dose of poetry. So I want to do something for you, okay? I thought about this. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff. But in chapters 13 through 23, which is hopefully if you've kept up with your reading, where are you about? Where are you right now about in your reading? No, you're in, huh? You're about 20, 22. Thank you, Xavier. Okay, she's reading, right? So 22, and by tomorrow, you should be getting, today and tomorrow is like 23 and 24, okay? If you've had a hard time these last few weeks, okay? No. I want to tell you the hard part chunk of that is pretty much over, okay? Thank you, yes. 13 through 23, I would label it God's sovereign plan for the nations. Because what you've been reading, every little part of it, have you been noticing this? It starts with phrases like this. It usually starts with a prophecy against Babylon, right? Mabel's nodding her head, yeah? A prophecy against Cush. A prophecy against, okay, yeah. Ahaz, right? A prophecy against Assyria, a prophecy against Egypt, which we read this last week. Prophecy against Egypt, right? And it's all this, you have done this, I'm going to crush you, the wine press. You're like, what is that? You're pressing. What is going on? Who's getting pressed? Egypt's getting pressed? What? Egypt's a fine wine? I don't understand this. That's all poetic language. Good news, okay? All of that was about God's sovereign plan for the nations. I'm going to give you a quick recap. Look at all this. Isaiah 13, it was against, okay, so it's not straight here. Okay, I'm struggling to do this fast. Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Cush, Egypt, Babylon, Edom, right? It's all prophecies against these nations, and you're done. You're done with that part. Whew, that was hard. But I wanted you to get a picture that God had a plan against all of the, God has a sovereign plan for all of this. And where is it going to go into where you're going to start reading next week? Okay? Next week, you're going to be reading chapter 24. And chapter 24 is through 27 is a little bit of a break. Okay? Doesn't mean the reading is going to be that much easier because he's still poetic. But the theme of 24 through 27, I want to help you in your reading, starting on Tuesday, is going to be trust in God. Remember, that was one of the key teachings, is trust in God. In what area of your life are you not trusting in God? Because God has a plan. God has a plan, and he's going to reign over all. What I was going to do in this class today was break down chapter 24, but we could do that next week. What I wanted you to see is this, okay? Every musical piece has a finale, right? Right? Like even when we talked about cantata, a musical piece is going to conclude, okay? Chapter 24 through 27 gets all those themes that we've been reading for a long time, like destruction of the countries, the nations, and it's going to have a finale. That's where you're going. And chapter 24, as you read the first part, is going to look really nasty. Because God is basically saying, I will destroy this whole earth. And that is where God is going. That's, we're on that trajectory right now. God one day will judge. And those in his name are saved. And those not in his name are destroyed forever. To perish forever. Their soul will live, but not with God. And this world that we are, everything that we are touching right now, everything will be destroyed. The world as we know it will be completely destroyed. But there's hope in that, because in this 24 through 27, in all this darkness and destruction, you're going to find there's people singing. There are people rejoicing. There are people so happy because they're with God. And God is going to recreate, make new the heavens and the earth. God's going to make new. By that time, you will have a new body. A body without flaws. That's why throughout 24 through 27, you're going to read a lot of nasty, dark stuff. But just know, you're at the finale now, right? You're at that part of the song where it's like, it's getting really loud. The part of the movie where like, this is the great epic battle and there's blood flying everywhere. And people are dying. It is a climax of the movie. But it's coming to a resolution. And in all that darkness and chaos and destruction, there's a group of people singing. And I hope that if you're sitting here, you're someone who's going to be singing, right? I just want to give you a picture of where you're going in your reading, okay? So hopefully that will help. And we'll start talking about this next week. Amen? All right, can someone pray for us to close?